So hey, we're in week nine of our journey through the book of Philippians. So if you got your Bibles, or if your Bible is your phone, go in there and let's get to Philippians chapter 4. We're all the way to the last chapter of the book of Philippians, 9 weeks into this. We're going line by line, which means we're looking at every single verse and every single word, and we're just allowing God to tell us what he wants to tell us today. Obviously, we could spend a whole year in the book of Philippians, but the Lord has us in Philippians for 10 weeks. This is week number 9. The title of this sermon series as we're going through this book, it's called Finding Joy. Finding Joy. So we're going to dive right into it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Eudia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. I love that passage right there that we just read. I love it because it reminds us that Paul gets personal. It reminds us that Paul and the early apostles and the early disciples and Jesus himself, that it wasn't simply about preaching and writing truth, but it was about relationship. My dear friends, he says, I love and long for you. True companion, you're at my side. Co-workers. Christian life, it's about relationship. It's about togetherness. It's not just a box we check. It's not just a doctrine we believe. Although doctrine is important. What we believe is extremely important. But it's about life together. It's about relationship, and we understand the number one relationship that we're involved in this new life that we have in Christ Jesus is our relationship with Christ. That's our number one relationship, because again, Christianity is about relationship, but we also have the importance of relationship with one another. We understand this. The church isn't just a building. I was talking with Will today about our building. He was here before church, and we were just chatting a little bit about real estate. I used to be in real estate back in the day, and enjoyed that. That was a good time, and it was good financially too. Just saying, anyway. But we were just talking about this building and just how the Lord blessed us with this building. We were able to buy it and close on the deal back. It was already way back December of 13 of 2013 that we. I think it was 2013 or 15. It was back several years ago, and just how this building and the location of it, it's just a special place. It's not a fancy facility, but I tell you, it's a special place that the Lord provided supernaturally for us to be here right now for such a time as this. And frankly, he's blessed us immensely with this property also, because it's gone up over double in value over the last few years. So, woo! Anyway, that's just a bonus. You know, the Lord gives us bonuses every once in a while. That's one of those. But the church isn't this building. The church isn't a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a club. It's not just a meeting that we go to once a week. Rather, the church is, look around, it's us. It's us. We're the church. It's relationships. That's the church. Just as we're seeing Paul talk about these relationships. See, to him, that's the church. It's not just a theory. It's not just some new religious organization called The Way back then. No, it's actually the relationships that they have with one another and together with God. But we live in a different kind of world here, especially the Western world that we live in. And it's kind of morphed into a society that's not so much about relationships anymore. In fact, what most people are looking for is whatever's going to make them feel good in that moment. It's a kind of consumer-based society, right? mean, I'm not the only one, right? Who sees that? It's what's going to work for me right now. And sticking together isn't always something that people are interested in. I look at it, and I'm not going to go, this isn't even what I'm going to be preaching on today. I'm just talking right now. This is just the introduction, all right? It's going to be a long morning. If you've been here a while, I'm joking, so you don't need to run out screaming like what happened earlier, all right? It's all going to be okay. But you know, I just look at our society today, and I see, I mean, even jobs today. You know, back in the day, you would go work for a company, and you would serve that company, and they would take care of you, and you'd stay with them for years and decades, and maybe even retire from that company, you know, with a nice pension, and they would take care of all that kind of stuff. And there was this commitment to whatever it is that you're setting your life and your sights on. There's this commitment. But that's not the way it is in the job market anymore. My son's in the business. So he's, I guess they call it a headhunter. That's, I like that term better than like a, what's the other term? The recruiter. Yeah, I mean, that's too lightweight, right? But a headhunter, that sounds cool. My son's a headhunter. He's about to become, I'm believing, a fireman. He's got some interviews coming up. So that's an awesome thing. So you can be praying for him. And he's gotten strong, by the way. He can kick my butt, I think, now. That's the first time I can say that about any of my kids. Ben, you're not there yet, but Jake is there. Anyway, so you just remember that, okay, son? All right, you just remember that. Anyway, but jobs, I mean, people don't even take a job anymore. They take a project is how it's working nowadays, especially in the tech business. I mean, people just change based on whatever project the company is having. Hey, here's a really new cool project that Google's doing, and so I want to take my skill set over there and be part of this cool thing. And when that project's done, I'm going to go over to Facebook, or I'm going to go over to Microsoft or wherever and take my skills and just kind of move around from project to project. And our society is kind of like that too. We just kind of look around and we go, oh, there's some greener grass over there possibly, or there's something over there. It's very transient. But when I read a passage like this, I hear a man who valued these deep, long-term relationships with brothers and sisters and how rich it was in his life and how he would remember those things as he's in prison, as he's going through the hard things of life. He's longing for people. He's longing for God, and he's longing for people that he's done real deep life with, relationships. And something else, and we're going to get into what we're going to really talk about this morning, something else that's important to the Christian life is that we got to remain focused. The title of today's message is The Joy of Remaining Focused. The Joy of Remaining Focused. You're thinking, Pastor, you need to listen to this message because sometimes you're all over the place. And you're right. I'm doing it right now, you see? I'm just doing it again. But the title of today's message is The Joy of Remaining Focused. I'm going to tell a little story. I'm going to read a story that Arnold Palmer, the golf legend Arnold Palmer, recalls. It's a lesson that he learned about remaining focused. Palmer says, it was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament. I wasn't born yet, by the way, just letting you know a little bit in that. It was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament, and I had a one-stroke lead, Palmer says, and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt that I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned over, stuck out his hand, and said, "Congratulations." I took his hand and shook it. But as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. Hear that? His eye off the ball, off the game. He lost his focus. Palmer says, on my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap, then put it over the edge of the green. I missed the putt and lost the Masters. He says, you don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it, and you become determined that you'll never do it again. And he says, I haven't in 30 years since. You see, losing our focus can be very costly. But remaining focused can be very rewarding. It's that simple. But remaining focused on what? What does God encourage us to remain focused on? And so we go into verse 4 here of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, just so that some of you guys here will really get it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice. Paul is about to end his letter here with the same message that's really been the underlying message throughout this letter to the church in Philippi. And that's the importance for the church to keep its eyes on the prize, to keep its eyes on Jesus, and to find our joy, our purpose, our blessing, the reason we get up in the morning, always in Christ, not in all the other noise going around in our world. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. If there's one message that any of us get, and again, I like to keep things simple. If there's one message that any of us get from the book of Philippians, and I pray that you don't only get this one message, but if there's one thing you take from these nine, it'll be 10 weeks next week out of this whole series, that's to remember this. Find your joy in the Lord. That's the only place you're going to find your true joy. Wake up every morning turning your eyes and your attention to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He's always the right. He's always the one to turn to. He's always the one to lean into. He's always the one to trust. Rejoice in the Lord always. Point number one, the joy of remaining focused on God. When we remain focused on God, on His goodness, as we were singing about earlier, on His sovereignty, on His greatness, the fact that He's a miracle worker still today, the fact that He's interacting with us through the Holy Spirit, when we remain focused on God, we will find joy. We will. Now, it seems easier to focus on God when life is going great, when it's all working out. Seems easier, but I'm going to go ahead and say, what I find is most of the time when things are going good for people, be honest with you, that's one time they get their eyes off the Lord. It's a sad thing. It's a sad, when everything's going great, well, I'm not desperate for God right now. And it's a kind of a, I've heard that song, the slow fade or whatever. It's kind of a slow fade, you know, away from having that focus on the Lord. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. What about when times are tough? How do we rejoice in God's goodness when life is tough, when it's hard, when it's painful, when it doesn't seem fair, and it's not fair? Because here's the deal, y'all. Life isn't fair. It's not fair. And I bet everybody in the room has a pretty significant example of that in your own lives, that life isn't fair. It says this in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, in all things, okay, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm seeing this word, right? All, always, all. But it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose. So we can rejoice in the Lord always because God is always working together whatever it is that's going on for our good. That doesn't mean we're always going to get a lollipop or a raise or, you know, everything's going to be perfect and unicorns and all this kind of stuff. I mean, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about working together for our eternal good, for what really matters in eternity, working it together. And so it doesn't matter if times are tough, if times are hard, if times are good, if times are bad, if they offended you or whatever it might be. By the way, you know, I was driving down the road the other day, which doesn't surprise you. That's not too surprising. I do that quite a bit, just like you do, right? So I'm driving down the road, and I just pull over because we're merging, and I just pull in front of somebody, and I get the worst. I get the little finger, you know, the middle finger, right? And I can read lips well enough, and even in my rearview mirror, I'm just like, oh my goodness, that person needs Jesus. Anyway, so even in those times, we can rejoice in the Lord. And I did. I even prayed for that person. I said, God, help them, man. I don't know what's wrong with them. I mean, I was a good 25 feet, you know, away from them when I'm, anyway, it was like crazy. But the hardships and difficulties of life are not the issue, really, that's causing the stress in our lives. The circumstances of our lives is not what is robbing us of being able to live in that place of joy. Rather, it's what we're focused on that can rob us from the joy of the Lord, because we're going to go through good times and we're going to go through bad times. Yet the Lord says here in Philippians 4:4, you can rejoice, be full of joy always in the Lord. So it's a focus thing. See, the joy is connected to what we're focused on, not with what's going on around us at any given moment. If we're focusing on the hard stuff and on the circumstances, it's going to be hard to live in joy. But if we're focused on God, His truth, then we understand that He's bigger, that He is doing something special, even right now when it stinks. He's doing something special. I don't know what it is. I don't see it right now. But I know Him. I know His promises. I know His character. He's doing something. And because He's doing something, I'm rejoicing. I might not be doing cartwheels, but I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. By the way, I get to live this out in a special, very personal way even right now. I mean, my wife has, you know, been going for years and years going through some autoimmune issues and having different difficulties in her life with that. But this year it's been off the charts, and that's why you don't see her a lot on Sunday mornings, is because she's just in pain or unable to even show up at a church service. And that's hard. That's a hard place to be. So I'm having to press into all of this stuff. I've said it many times. I'm not just preaching at anybody. I mean, this is for me. I mean, I one finger going this way, right? Three fingers coming right back at me. I need everything. I need all of this kind of stuff right now. And as I'm processing all of this, I'm just looking at this and the issue that's robbing my joy, as much as it's hard to even understand it in the natural myself even right now. The thing that robs me of joy throughout the day is I get focused on the difficulty, on the pain, on what my wife is going through and what that means to us as a family and everything. What we're getting ripped off, you know, from all of that. So I lose joy when I start to focus on that. And the Lord says here, though, in Philippians 4:4, to focus on Him, to keep my focus on Him, so that these difficult circumstances don't pull me into that place of despair, don't rob me of what God is doing. So the issue, for instance, isn't the cancer diagnosis, if that's what's happened in your life. The issue is how much God is growing you closer to Him through the hard illness when you find yourself in that place of desperation. I think of Stephen here and how he's gone through cancer and how his focus on the Lord through this whole process has allowed him to walk in here after diagnosis and treatments and cutting his skull open, I mean, all kinds of stuff, yet he walks in here with the joy of the Lord. And I'm telling you, brother, it's inspiring, and it causes me to want to be like you and to turn my attention to God to walk in joy. So amen. It's about focus. What are we focused on? The issue isn't the fact that your business is failing. And I've had a business fail back in the day in my life. It stinks, man. It stinks. You're like, wait a minute. How does that happen? I'm working hard. I'm smart. But it's not about the business failing. The issue is how God is showing you that He's enough right now and that He's your provider. So it's about focus. It's It's about focus. The issue isn't your child's rebellion that's embarrassing you and hurting you and dishonoring you. No, we keep our focus on the Lord, and we know that God is shaping us spiritually through all of this and teaching us how to have His heart for a child that maybe just is frustrating right now. How to have His heart for that precious one that He's entrusted us with. But as you can tell, don't get me wrong, we're all praying for the turnaround in any of these hard situations in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're just supposed to just do nothing when we go through hard times. Cancer, loss of a job, financial problems, children who are maybe walking away from the Lord or frustrating us. Whatever the hard thing may be, we still contend for the turnaround. We still pray because that's what God tells us to do. Trust Him and pray. Trust and pray. Because God is the God of miracles. He is the God of turnaround. He's the God who heals. And so as we learn how to navigate and traverse hard times and remain joyful and keep our focus on God, we continue to contend for the miracle to happen because He is the God of the miracle. And I'm doing that right now in my wife's life. I am confessing and speaking life over her. I am praying for the miracle, for the turnaround, for the breakthrough to happen, and struggling along trying to keep my focus to remain on the Lord so that my joy isn't getting ripped off every day. So anyway, this is real life, and I love it that God's word helps us navigate real life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Remain focused on Him. And again, I say, rejoice. Keep your eyes on Jesus in the middle of the storm. Y'all know that, right? When the storm is happening, who are you supposed to look at? Jesus, right? Not the waves and all of that. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and He'll allow you to walk on top of all that that's going on. So maybe the Holy Spirit is even right now bringing some things to mind that you need to rejoice in right now. Maybe it's something good that's going on right now, and you're just kind of enjoying it, but you're not rejoicing in the Lord in it. You know what I'm saying? So maybe there's something that's like really good, a big win in your life right now. I want to encourage you to rejoice in the Lord in that good thing that's happening in your life right now. But maybe there's a tough situation, a difficult situation, something that you are just pressing through that's pressing on you. I want to encourage you in that, just as I'm encouraging myself in that. Let's rejoice in the Lord even in that, even right now in the middle of this storm. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's move on to verses 5-7. Because when we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord always, we're going to respond differently to life situation. And here's kind of things that come out of us as we remain focused on the Lord. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Sometimes it's hard to be gentle when you're all stressed out, man. I can be a little rough around the edges sometimes when I get stressed out. I should probably wear a sign on me that says, I'm stressed right now, so that my wife and kids and anybody I work with can just kind of run away from me at that time, whatever. You know, I mean, you're probably like that too, so don't be just thinking it's me. Because I've seen you all do it sometimes too. But let your gentleness, see what comes out when we rejoice in the Lord always? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Because the Lord is near. Amen. Isn't that just a good reminder? The Lord is near. I mean, you just take those four words right there. Just hold on to those all day, right? Maybe all week, maybe every day. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. What are we supposed to do in every situation? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request, present your request to God. And what happens? The peace of God that transcends all understanding will then guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look what happens when we rejoice in the Lord always and we just do things God's way. It's a pretty good deal. Point number 2, the joy of remaining focused on prayer. I believe that prayer Our prayer life is a barometer that measures our walk with the Lord. Specifically, it measures the fact, do we really trust God or not? How much are we putting our trust and our hope and our future in God's hands? I believe that our prayer life is a barometer, an indicator of where we are in that. People who believe that they have the whole wide world in their hands, that they got it all figured out, that they're all that, they don't usually pray a lot because they figure they got life figured out. And they'll just make it happen. They'll just fix whatever's going on, right? They don't pray a lot. But the one who's desperate, who understands that without God, you won't even take another breath, let alone be able to navigate a broken and sinful, just hard world, it is those who understand our desperate need for God and how big God is that run to the place of prayer. Prayer and petitions and thanksgiving, making our requests made known to God. Prayer helps us take a different posture. Prayer says, God, I can't, but you can. We got to be in that place. God, I can't, but you can. Help. Help. Prayer says that I'm not really in control, but God, you are. So here I am. You lead, you guide, you move me. Prayer says, God, I trust you with the outcome. I trust you, God. Prayer says, I can't fix this. I'll be honest with you, this is a prayer that I've been praying lately. Even as I've been walking through this with my wife, I can't fix this, God. I know that. And it's driving me crazy, but God, you can. God, you can fix this. And so we pray. We humble ourselves and we pray. We walk in faith. We trust God. We know who He is. So we pray. We surrender, so we pray. Again, our prayer life is a barometer of our spiritual condition and view of God. I would say that little prayer equals little view of God. Little prayer doesn't mean that, well, things are going good right now in my life. Doesn't equal that. Because it all comes back to our view of God. In our understanding of just who He is and our desperate need for Him to show up in every way in our lives. So really, little prayer equals little view of God. And so what's the result of remaining focused on prayer? Peace is the result. Right? That's what he says. Don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. And then what happens? And the peace of God that passes or transcends all understanding. What happens? You cry out to God. You rejoice in Him. You remain focused on Him. You understand how desperate you are for Him. So you cry out to Him in the midst of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And what is the result? Peace comes upon you. A peace that passes understanding that guards your heart and your mind in Christ. Not a peace that's manufactured because you came up with something new, but a peace that just supernaturally falls on you from God. It's a cause and effect, though. Prayer, peace, they go together. I used to be a software programmer, have a master's degree with a specialty in database design. It was a long time ago, so please never call me up for tech support, all right? Just don't even do it, all right? Don't even put me in that hard position, because anyway, I don't know what I'm doing anymore, all right? Let's just say that. It was way back in the day. We used stone and tablets, and then we ran them through this thing and all of this kind of stuff. But anyway, when I was a programmer back in the day, I programmed in a language called COBOL, and did database calls, DB2 database calls, and different things like that. I programmed in, it was a man's programming language, by the way. You had to have hair on your chest to program in that. It's not one of these sissy programming languages of today. It was back in the day when it's like you had to really type, like on a green screen, you know, line by line code, right? You know what I'm saying? And I hated it, to be honest with you. I can't believe I did it for a year and a half. It drove me crazy, stressed me out like nuts. I couldn't stand sitting behind a computer. Anyway, but I did it because that was my job. And I wrote a lot of code, and a lot of code is if-then statements. That's a lot. That's essentially what computer programming is. If this happens, then this will happen. If you do this, if you give this input, then this output happens. If this happens, then, okay, so it's a lot of if-then. It's a lot of cause and effect. And God designed the universe that way, with cause and effect. There's a whole lot of if-then in the universe right now. For instance, if you jump off a 100-foot cliff, and it's not water under there, but it's like, you know, desert ground, right? If you do that, then splat. It's a cause and effect. It's an if-then reality. It's called gravity. Other if-thens. If you bring the cares of this world, if you bring the cares that are in your heart to God in the place of prayer, if you lay down your burdens at His feet, if you cry out to God, asking, seeking, and knocking, then God will hear from heaven and give you peace. And if then, it's programmed into creation. Cause and effect. It says this in 1 John 5. This is the confidence which we have before Him, speaking of the Lord, that if we ask anything according to His will, I'm going to throw in this word because it's just assumed to be there. Then He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Then He hears us. If then. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, then we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So what does your prayer life look like? There's a cause and effect. There's an if then. If you're lacking the then, it's probably because you don't have the if or the wrong if. But if, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, we come before God and make our requests known to Him, then the peace that passes understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Point number three will be a quick one, and that's the joy of remaining focused on righteousness. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, remain focused on these things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Make it part of your life, and the God of peace will be with you. So where's your mind? What are you thinking on? What are you putting in? Another computer term that's been used throughout the ages is garbage in, garbage out, right? What are you putting in? A lot of people today are putting in a lot of garbage. A whole lot of garbage. Turn on the news, a lot of garbage. Turn on the television, watch a show, a lot of garbage. Go to certain schools and universities, a lot of garbage. A lot of garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. We got to be careful what we're putting in. We're to put in those things that are praiseworthy, that are noble, that are right, that are pure, that are admirable. We're to put in this right here, truth. This is what we're called to put in our lives. Because when this goes in, good stuff comes out. We were talking about relationships earlier, about how wonderful it is to do relationships with one another. It's a lot better to do relationships with people who are putting a lot of this in, you know what I'm saying? Instead of a lot of the other stuff. I'm just saying. So keep putting this in, church, because I like y'all. I like having a relationship with y'all. So I know it's because you're putting this in your life. I know it. Keep putting in the Lord. Keep investing in that place of prayer. And be careful who you listen to and what you listen to. Dave Caldwell once said that listening to the media, the mainstream media, is no different than Eve listening to the serpent. I'm just saying, we got to be careful what we're putting in, because it's going to affect us. We need to be people of prayer, bringing our needs before the Lord. And first and foremost, we got to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, for all you guys here in the room, right, Mark? Again, I say rejoice. I don't know why I looked at you right now. You're just a big guy back there, you know. But anyway, again, for us guys who need to hear it again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's remain focused on the Lord. Let's remain focused in the place of prayer with our prayer life, in talking with God and bringing things before Him, in trusting Him. And let's remain focused on filling ourselves with the righteousness of Christ Jesus, with truth. Remain focused. Let's stand up, church.